All right, we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're continuing our study of 1 Thessalonians. And this morning I'll be reading chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know what we have, that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. This passage expresses the concern that Paul had felt for the Thessalonians after leaving them and before writing this letter. It expresses Paul's concern when he was eager to see their face with great desire. We looked at that last week when we were together, and Satan hindered him from fulfilling that desire. And so this passage describes the nature, the intensity of Paul's concern and the action that it led him to. So we're going to look at this passage in three parts. First, Timothy's mission, then the Thessalonians' need, and then Paul's concern. So first, the Timothy's mission, the sending of Timothy, what that was, what Timothy's mission was and what he was sent to do, and that's in verses 1 through 3. And then the Thessalonians' need, their need for Timothy's mission to them, that's in verses 3 and 4. And then Paul's concern that stood behind the sending of Timothy in verse 5. So first, look at Timothy's mission. Paul says in verse 1, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. Paul says, therefore, or wherefore, when we could endure it no longer. So the sending of Timothy was based on what we've looked at last week, which is Paul's great desire to see them to their face because of his love for them, because of his faith that they were truly saved and they would stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that is coming blameless as Paul and Silas and Timothy's crown and joy. And Satan had hindered that desire to see them. And so because of that, therefore, Paul did the next best thing. Since Satan had hindered him from coming himself, hindered Paul and Silas and Timothy from coming back as a team, then they sent Timothy. Paul was motivated by a concern that was so great that he said he could no longer stand it. When we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left alone in Athens. And he was willing to be left alone in order to send Timothy on this mission. He was willing to break up his team of ministry of Paul and Silas and Timothy, which was so important, and be left alone in Athens. And so he sent Timothy at great sacrifice to himself. Now, I won't burden you with the comings and goings from Acts, from the account in Acts when Paul and Silas and Timothy were in Athens, or because I think there was some coming and going there, and I don't think Scripture tells us all of the coming and going. Paul preached only one unexpected sermon in Athens, in which two people were saved, but he didn't plant a church there. He didn't do normal church ministry when he was in Athens because he was not able, because he didn't have his team with him. He didn't have Silas and Timothy with him. And so Athens became a place for him and perhaps some of the others who were going, Silas and Timothy, who were coming and going at various times to regroup. But it was not a place of normal ministry. And so he broke up his team while he was in Athens in order to send Timothy on a mission. In other words, he did this at cost to himself and at sacrifice to himself. Now, it's important, I've said this before in this series, it's important to realize that when Paul is explaining and even arguing and convincing the Thessalonians of his concern for them, when we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy to you, even though we had to be left alone in Athens. It's important to see that Paul is not defending himself to the Thessalonians as if they're now accusing him of being indifferent towards them. But rather, in this long thanksgiving for the Thessalonian salvation, which is chapters 1 through 3, Paul, when he argues and explains and convinces them of his concern and his love for them, is proving to them that they really do belong in this fellowship of faith with him. Because the Thessalonians, as we see from the whole letter, have come to doubt their own salvation. And so Paul is convincing them of his love, and in this case, his great concern for the Thessalonians, because they're part of the true fellowship, because Paul is convinced that they are truly saved. So he says, when we could endure it no longer, we were left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy to you. He calls him our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. So he gives Timothy a long title, our brother and also God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. These are Timothy's credentials that entitle him to serve as Paul's representative when Paul was unable to be there because Satan had hindered them. And so I think he uses this title for Timothy to reassure the Thessalonians that Timothy had Paul's complete confidence in everything that he did on this mission. It's interesting, this is the first of Timothy's missions where he would serve as Paul's representative in Paul's place. And Timothy went on many of these missions. This was the first of many more. But Paul was sent on this mission as Paul's representative and as God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. And this was the purpose, at the end of verse 2, of Timothy's mission, was to strengthen and encourage you as to the faith. This was the purpose of Paul's missionary work, is to establish churches. And what that meant was to establish the faith, the churches for the establishment and the continuance of faith. And this is their missionary work as workers with God, was that faith would take firm root in the places where they planted churches. They had to leave prematurely from their perspective. They had to leave Thessalonica before they were ready to leave. And so they sent Timothy to finish the job when they were hindered from coming. And so his purpose was the purpose of their missionary work in general for those who were newly saved, was to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith. But he further elaborates Timothy's purpose in going on this mission to help them. And he makes this more specific, not only to encourage you and to strengthen you as to your faith, but to do so in light of tribulations. To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. So it's to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith in the face of tribulation. That was the purpose in sending Timothy. Now, a key word in all three of the points this morning is this word tribulation. We see it in this first point for Timothy's mission, because that was the purpose in sending Timothy, was that he might strengthen and encourage their faith so that they might not be disturbed by the tribulations that were coming. When we look at the second point, the Thessalonians' need for Timothy's mission, to them, he's again going to talk about them suffering tribulation, and that's what that's their need. That's why they needed Paul to send Timothy to them. And then when we get to Paul's concern that stood behind the sending of Timothy at the end, he says, for this reason, for the reason that I knew you were going to suffer tribulation. So tribulation is kind of a key to this whole passage, and it speaks of a pressing a pushing, anything that causes stress. So he sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that you would not be disturbed by these afflictions. Now, my translation, verse 3, uses the word disturbed as the purpose of sending Timothy to encourage and strengthen their faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these tribulations. This is an interesting word. It's used primarily of dogs, of all things, wagging their tail. That's what this is usually used for. And so it's understood, this is the only place in all the New Testament where this word is used. And it's understood and translated in one of two different ways. First is to be shaken or to be disturbed. So that would be a quite literal way of understanding this word, and that's the way my translation puts it. Timothy was to encourage and strengthen them so that no one would be shaken by these tribulations. But there's another way of understanding this word, and probably a better way of understanding this word. It's used, like I said, of dogs wagging their tail, and we think of that. We think a dog wags their tail when they're happy. We're used to dogs as pets, but think of a dog who's not especially well-treated. That's probably the way they were in ancient times, like a work dog or something like that. A dog who's cringing and crouching and trying to ingratiate himself to his owner or to someone who he's perhaps afraid of. And so it's the idea of fawning and seeking to ingratiate yourself or flatter someone or to deceive. And so some have understood this, and this is probably better. I'm sending Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one would be deceived. No one would be flattered in these tribulations. Either one would fit, so that you won't be disturbed and shaken, or so that you won't be deceived and flattered in the midst of these tribulations. I think the second is probably more fitting, and we'll get to, at the end, the work of Satan. But Satan uses trials. He uses tribulations to do this work, really to do both works, of shaking your faith, but also of flattering and deceiving, and saying, you don't really deserve these tribulations. And so you should abandon your faith. And so this word that he uses, I'm sending Timothy to make sure that no one is flattered and deceived in the midst of these tribulations. I think it speaks especially or hints at the work of Satan in the midst of these tribulations. So this is Timothy's mission from the outset. Paul makes clear that he was sent out of great concern for the Thessalonians when we could endure it no longer. He was sent sacrificially, even though it broke up their ministry team so that they were not able to minister in Athens. So he was sent sacrificially. He was fully authorized as our brother and God's fellow worker. And the purpose, it was to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. That was their normal business in their missionary work, so that no one would be deceived by these tribulations. And so the purpose of sending Timothy had especially to do with the danger of these tribulations. Then he speaks of, and it flows right into this, second, the Thessalonians' need for Timothy to minister to them, picking up at the beginning of verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this, for these tribulations, for these afflictions. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Paul says about the Thessalonians, you know that we have been destined for this, for these tribulations that have come. And so it should be no surprise to you that you're encountering these tribulations. They knew, he says that. You yourselves know that we have been destined. We've been appointed for tribulation. And why did they know? Because Paul and Silas and Timothy continually told them and warned them about the tribulation that was coming during the time when they were together, before an angry crowd gathered in Thessalonica and stirred up a mob and drove out Paul and Silas and Timothy, and then came back to persecute their neighbors, the Thessalonian believers. And so Paul says, during that time when we are with you, we kept telling you over and over again in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. And so the affliction, the tribulation that they were warning the Thessalonians about actually came to pass, and they experienced it. And he says about them, he reminds them, we have been destined for this. We've been destined. We've been appointed for tribulation. When it's raining, sometimes you can use the expression, I've used this before, dodge the raindrops when you go outside. Don't get wet, but instead just dodge the raindrops. Well, that's a childish thing to say. It's a silly thing to say, because when it's raining and you go outside, you are going to get wet. And it's the same with the Christian life. We're appointed for tribulation. I was listening to someone talk just this week about being unsaved, going into a youth group situation, and then asking people to come forward and to make a decision for the Lord, and telling them God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And he talked about raising his hand, going forward. He's from a broken home, and so he said he expected to go home and his dad would be there. And so they didn't warn him. They didn't tell him. They should have told him, but they didn't tell him that a Christian is appointed for tribulation, is destined for tribulation. They didn't tell him that. Paul and Silas and Timothy told the Thessalonians that when they were with them, when they were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of them as a father would his own children, that they might walk in a manner worthy of God who calls them into his own kingdom and glory. They told them that they were destined, that they were appointed for tribulation. And so it came to pass. So why is this that you're appointed for tribulation because you're a Christian when you come to the Lord? Why is it that you're appointed for tribulation? Well, it's to be conformed to Christ. Philippians 3 speaks of this, where Paul talks about having to consider all things loss in order that he might be found in Christ, and having the righteousness that comes from Christ on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. So we're appointed for tribulation in order that we might be conformed to the pattern of Christ's death and also experience the power of his resurrection. We're appointed to tribulation because we're appointed to be overcomers. And Romans 8 talks about this, just as it is written, for your sakes we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. So we're appointed to be overcomers. That's what it means to overwhelmingly conquer. It's to overwhelmingly overcome in all of these things. So we're appointed to be conformed to the death of Christ and into fellowship with his sufferings in order to be conformed to Christ. And we're appointed, you're appointed to be an overcomer, so that you can stand on the last day in the presence of Christ, having finished the race set before you and being crowned, though you don't deserve it, as an overcomer because your faith has overcome. I quoted from Pilgrim's Progress, a wonderful book, last time. But Pilgrim's Progress is not the full title of the book, and so it was first published with a long title like the Puritans used to do, where they tell exactly what's in the book very precisely, and often it's the case that now those titles are shortened like this one. But the full title is The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come, delivered under the similitude of a dream, wherein is discovered the manner of his setting out, his dangerous journey, and safe arrival at the desired country. And so it's the Pilgrim's Progress is all of those things. It's the setting out, It's the dangerous journey, and it's the safe arrival at the desired country. And there's always a dangerous journey between the setting out and the safe arrival at the desired country. The Lord Jesus put it like this: except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. That taking up the cross involves many sorrows. And in some ways, I think that's a catch-all for all tribulations that you encounter in the Christian life. It involves and includes, for sure, persecution. That's what it means to take up your cross. The cross is a sign of enmity between God and the world, and we must take it up and live in that enmity, in that strife, and endure persecution. So it means that. It certainly meant that for the Thessalonians, who had to live next to their neighbors who were hostile to them, extremely hostile to them because they were Christians. So it involves persecution. It involves various trials. Scripture speaks of many-colored trials that the Lord sends because we're his own, and that's part of what it means to take up our cross and to follow him, is to embrace those things. And it also speaks of sorrow over our own sin and pride that you will not experience if you don't take up the cross, crucify your sin, crucify your pride, and follow Christ. So Christ's cross is to atone. His does that alone. There's no suffering that you do that ever atones, because only Christ's cross can atone. But we're conformed to that death. We take up our own cross, and our cross, the one that bestowed on us, is not to atone, but is to cleanse. There's a cleansing power in tribulation. There's a cleansing power in your tears. There's a cleansing power to suffering, although that cleansing power might not be what you first think it is. That cleansing power of suffering as a Christian, that you embrace as a Christian, is not this: that when you step out of line, God is going to bash you. And so you say, well, I deserve that. And that in the Christian life, sin brings about suffering, and you naturally don't want to suffer, and so you sort of learn to not sin because you don't want to bring about the result of suffering. To understand the Christian life in that way is to turn Christ's cross, which is what the message of the gospel is about, into a symbol of a new law instead of what it is, which is a symbol of a new power. And so the cleansing power of tribulation is not that, but is rather this: that when tribulation presses you, and that's what the word means, it's anything that presses you, that squeezes you, I think in today's language we'd say stress. When tribulation comes, and it's tribulation that the Lord sends, what's inside of you comes out. And so tribulation shows you and reveals to your own eyes the shocking truth of the sin and the pride and the lack of faith in and lack of love in all of its ugliness that was there all along that you didn't know about. And the shame of these things is not to be avoided or denied or to be papered over with excuses and explanation, but is to be embraced in Christ in order that it would do its deadly work and its death-dealing work of killing you and of killing your pride, in order that you might be raised up with Christ and might have resurrection power, experience his resurrection power, and seek the things that are above. And so the cleansing power of suffering is it brings about this sweet sorrow of repentance. And that sweet sorrow is the power by which you become an overcomer, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit who takes the things of Christ and discloses them to you. So there's cleansing power to suffering. Not what you might think at first, that there's a one-to-one relationship between every sin that you do and every tribulation that the Lord sends. But the Lord sends tribulation to all of his children in order to expose sin in order to expose unbelief, in order to expose the things that are already there, in order that we might feel the shame of those things and repent, feel the sorrow of those things and experience a new kind of joy, the joy of experiencing the power of Christ's resurrection. And so he sends the rain in order that he might send the growth, and that in order that he might send a new kind of joy to experience in the midst of tribulation. So you're appointed for tribulation. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians before he left. That's what they experienced after he left. That's why they needed Timothy to come to them and encourage them in the midst of tribulation, because you're appointed for tribulation. You're appointed for tribulation because you're appointed to grow in Christ and because you're appointed to be an overcomer. So we've seen Timothy's mission. We've seen the Thessalonians' need for that mission because they encountered tribulation. They began to suffer these tribulations that Paul had warned them that they would suffer. And then finally, look at Paul's concern, because the mission of sending Timothy to them in their need was an expression of Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. Verse 5, for this reason, because of these tribulations which came to pass, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul's already told the reason why he sent Timothy. It was to strengthen and encourage them as to their faith so that no one would be disturbed or deceived by these tribulations. But here Paul expands upon the reason why he sent Timothy. Earlier, he told them why he sent Timothy for them, from their perspective, in order that he might encourage them in the midst of their tribulation. But here he tells why he sent Timothy for him, for his perspective, because he could endure it no longer. I sent to find out about your faith, to check on them, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul says, I needed to know, in fact, I couldn't endure it any longer. I needed to know because I knew that Satan would tempt you. That's what Satan does. He seeks to extinguish faith. And so he said, I sent to find out about your faith, whether your faith still stands. Now he says, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now, I'm going to say something that probably doesn't mean much to you, and that is that when he says the tempter, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain, when he says for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, that's indicative mood, grammatically, that verb is, and our labor would be in vain, that is subjunctive. So in other words, if that doesn't mean anything to you, Paul is saying, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and I'm assuming he did. Indicative is the mood of reality. And so Paul's not wondering about that. It was for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and Paul says, I'm assuming he did. I'm speaking of that as if it's happened, and this is what he leaves open, and our labor would be in vain. He knows that Satan tempted them when he left. He knows that those trials came and that Satan used those trials as an opportunity to deceive them, as an opportunity to insinuate himself and to flatter them and to tempt them, because that's who Satan is and that's what he does. He is the tempter who tempts in order to destroy their faith. So Paul says, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Now, my translation uses that word fear, which isn't there. He doesn't say anything about fear. He said what he really says, and it's better in the King James Version. He says, I sent to find out about your faith lest the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would not be in vain. And so I don't think fear is the right way of describing what Paul experienced. or worry. We're not to worry. We're to be anxious for nothing. And I don't think Paul was expressing worry in a sinful way, but rather it's an expression, and this is the word I used for the title, of concern. I sent to find out for your faith, lest the tempter would have tempted you, and your faith and our labor might be in vain. I don't think this thought of Satan tempting them and the possibility that all their work in Thessalonica might be in vain, so that he would go and inquire about their faith and people would say there's no church in Thessalonica. The people who had once believed, they've all just blended in. And now they're just a part of the population. Again, there's no difference because their faith has been extinguished. I don't think Paul, fear is the right word, or worry is the right word, and so I've used this word concerned. But Paul was concerned enough about this possibility to at least speak of it as if it's possible. That's the way that he speaks of it, as if it's a possibility that it might happen. And he was concerned enough to the point that he could bear it no longer, and he needed to find out for himself whether their faith still stood. When I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, lest the tempter tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So here Paul is expressing concern. The sending of Timothy was an expression of concern. Now, how does this fit with what we looked at last week, if you remember, in verses 19 and 20, where Paul has this glorious future vision that he sees through the eyes of faith of himself and Silas and Timothy in the presence of the Lord at his coming, and the Thessalonians there also, having finished the course, and they are Paul and Silas and Timothy's hope and joy and crown of boasting because they are truly saved. So here he has this wonderful vision of faith that he actually encourages them with because he's able to see what they can't see. They're doubting their own salvation at this point. So he has this wonderful vision of faith in their salvation because he knows that they're truly saved for the future. But at present, he has this concern. He has to send Timothy to find out if their faith still stands. So how do those two fit together? This faith in the future that Paul has without wavering, without blinking, and his present concern. He could bear it no longer, so he sent Timothy to find out about their faith. Had Paul's knowledge that they're appointed for tribulation and that Satan would certainly tempt them, that Satan had already tempted them, although he hadn't heard that yet, had his knowledge of that turned his faith into doubt? Had his knowledge of that extinguished his faith, or weakened it, or diluted it, or made his vision of that future scene less clear? Well, I think no. His concern that he expresses here in the sending of Timothy was not due to a weakening of his faith, but his concern was born out of his faith. It's because of his faith that he didn't despair altogether about the Thessalonians' faith standing and surviving. And so his knowledge that the Thessalonians, that all Christians are appointed for tribulation, that Satan would tempt them and had tempted them to seek to destroy their faith, turned Paul's faith not into doubt, but into a longing for them that he couldn't bear, and into action to find out for himself about their faith and to assist them in their faith by the sending of Timothy. So Paul still had faith in the midst of his concern for them. He still had faith in all of its clarity, in full strength. He had confidence in a victory for them that had already been won by Christ. But it did not express itself, this confidence that he had in their salvation, did not express itself in complacency. Well, I know that they're saved. I can see through faith this future vision of them standing before the throne of God having finished the course, and so I don't need to do anything. His confidence didn't express itself in complacency, but his confidence expressed itself in alertness and in watchfulness and in concern for the Thessalonians and in action in the sending of Timothy to assist them. And so the enemy that we face is very real. Just because you're confident that the battle has been won doesn't mean that the enemy is any less real or that the danger is any less real than it really is. The enemy is very real, and he's very skilled at attacking and undermining faith. He's practiced at it. As the hymn writer says, his craft and power are great, not small. And he's furthermore armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. And so we're confident of the victory, and yet we're described in a number of places as soldiers. Soldiers wearing armor, as Paul says to Timothy at the end of Paul's life, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And so we're confident in the outcome, and yet we're soldiers in battle. And we're engaged in that battle for ourselves and also for others, that our faith might not falter. So Paul expressed his concern. He needed to find out whether their faith still stood, and he sent Timothy to help them to stand in their faith. Not because his faith in their salvation and in God's work that he was doing in them had wavered. Not because it was clouded with doubt. This isn't a story of Paul's faith stumbling. And so he, in a weak moment, sent Timothy to find out about their faith. But rather, his concern for them in the sending of Timothy was based on his faith in God's work in others. And so it was not in spite of his faith in the future, his faith that they would finish the course, but based on it. And because of that faith, he had an overwhelming impulse to engage in the battle in the present, to assist them and to find out and take stock of how their faith stood. So we're going to leave off there with Paul waiting for Timothy to return. And actually, we'll get Timothy coming back with good news after Christmas. So it's going to be a while that we leave at this point. But let me conclude with this. You're appointed for tribulation if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ and if you belong to him, if you're one of his own children. So don't be surprised when it comes in all of its many colored forms. You're appointed for Satan to tempt you and to seek to destroy your faith. So it's not if Satan tempts you, it's a certainty. You're appointed for Satan to tempt you. But you're also appointed that your faith may not fail. As the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. You're appointed that your faith might not fail. And you're appointed that your faith might overcome. And so this confidence that you're appointed not only for temptation, not only for tribulation, but also appointed for victory. You're appointed that your faith might overcome. This confidence is to lead you not to complacency, but to expression of concern, to watchfulness, to alertness, to examination of yourself, of your faith, or even the faith of others, and to combat in the great struggle that is waging for the survival of your faith. So it's the confidence is to lead you to action, to strengthen and encourage and build up your faith and the faith of others who are around you, that it might persevere to the end and stand at the last day. We've come to gather around the Lord's table to remember his death, to remember how that faith that we have that's going to overcome and stand at the last day was secured. It was secured through his death, which secured our forgiveness forever of all of our sins and secured that our faith might persevere to the end. If you're not a believer and you're here this morning, put your trust in Christ today. You're a sinner. You stand in need of Christ's righteousness, because your own righteousness, as good as it looks, in your own eyes is only filthy rags in his sight. So come to Christ today for the first time, or come continually with the same joy that you came to him for the first time, and remember his death, and remember your participation in his death, that you stand participating in the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death of Christ for us, and we thank you for his life for us, and we thank you for everything it means. We thank you that it means that we're forgiven forever in your sight, and we thank you that it means that we're appointed to be overcomers, and that it's appointed that our faith might not fail, but that it might stand. And though we experience and encounter many setbacks and experience to the full all the sorrow of those setbacks, we thank you that you've appointed that sorrow. You've appointed that shame. You're using it to cause us to grow and to endure to the end. And so we thank you for the power of Christ. We look to no one else except for him, to your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.